open up today's passage in Song of Songs, chapter 8. Just want to say a few things from the last few weeks. First of all, if you have had someone, a friend or your spouse or a family member, try to show you love or express love to you over the last few weeks, just say to them, thank you for being obedient to God's word. If they are doing it in a way that you think that's really awkward, don't just laugh at them. It might be funny, but actually celebrate the fact that there are people here. Nice little peck on the cheek there, Jill. It might be funny, but as we've gone through Song of Songs, it might be that this person is just choosing to say, I've read God's word, I've heard God's word shared on a Sunday morning, and I'm trying to live out God's words. So yes, some of the descriptions that we've gone through, they're funny. Some of the things that we've talked about, we can giggle about. But actually, we need to celebrate people who are being obedient to God's word. And we need to also grow in receiving love that is expressed from the heart, from the right person in the right way. Can you remember in the first week, we thought about that invite to intimacy, that closeness in friendship or in relationship, and how someone could be expressing that love and we may not actually receive it for different reasons. And I think God wants to minister into that a bit today, to help us to learn to receive his love. Because in a world where so much is disposable, we need to have a stickable, lastable love, and that will only come from God. The third thing I want to say is that maybe things that have come up in the last few weeks that you just want to know God's forgiveness, or forgiveness of others, or forgiveness of yourself. And there'll be opportunity to pray into that in a while. As a pastor, one of the most beautiful things, and there are loads of beautiful things about being a pastor, one of the most beautiful things is kind of captured in this image of two old people's hands. There's someone who comes to the first service, to the 8:45, who every day when his wife was in Charlfont Lodge care home, every day he would visit her. And I didn't meet her before she went into the care home. And I went to visit one day. She wasn't aware who I was, but she also wasn't aware who he was. Yet he still went and still held her hand and spoke tenderly to her. And I remember going into the car after that first visit and just sobbing, because there was a display of love that lasts. When, as a pastor, I see life groups that have been together for years, or friendships that have been together for years in our church family, and I see people treating one another like a brother and a sister, I see love that lasts. We've been having life groups round to the manse over the last few months. It's been wonderful to see the bond of love and support in these life groups. And I'm seeing before my eyes love, care. Not romantic love and care, but love that lasts. And this morning we're going to think about seeking love that lasts. As I've already said, in a disposable society, we need a stickable, lastable love. And like in the last few weeks, we're going to think of this on a spiritual level, a sexual or romantic level, and a societal level, friendship, and teams, relationships with people in our families and things. and how we can seek out a love that lasts in each of these three areas. If you want to turn with me to Song of Songs chapter 8, don't worry, this week doesn't have any funny bits in it. Has weird things, imagery, but not funny things. We're going to look at three verses, verse 5, 6, and 7. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I roused you, there your mother conceived you, there she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. For those who may have missed out on the last few weeks, just to give you the picture, in Song of Songs we've got this romantic love poem or song between a man and a woman, and they are expressing their deep love for one another. And in the early chapters they're kind of courting, they're getting, they're expressing their love and desire for one another, and then there's marriage and they grow closer and closer and closer, and then by chapter 8 we see them mature in their marriage. Now, when you see older couples walking around, often you'll see them leaning in or supporting one another. Have you seen couples do this? When I say couples, I just mean two people. There are two ladies, older ladies. They catch the bus from the top of the village down into the village. And whilst they're at the bus stop, they're kind of supporting one another because it's difficult to stand at the bus stop. And they've grown in friendship together. I've only spoken to them once or twice. They live separately. They're just deep friends, and they lean on one another. And then they catch the bus down, and they do their stuff. And when they're waiting for the bus on the way back, what do? They lean. And this image in chapter 8, verse 5, is of this couple, this man and this woman, the husband and wife, leaning. When people first meet, when friends first become friends, when husbands and wives start dating before they become husbands and wives, it isn't a relationship that is a leaning relationship. It's a getting to know you relationship. It's a starting out. Leaning relationships, you've learned something about the other person that you choose to trust in, to lean on. And there's a beautiful image in John's Gospel, in chapter 13, in the Last Supper. John, the disciple of Jesus, John writing a biography of Jesus, and he describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And in the Last Supper, in verse 23 to 25, he says that he was leaning on the chest of his Savior. One of the lessons that we can learn if we're seeking love that lasts is that love that lasts is love that leans, that trusts, that is close enough, that you feel secure with. This is so far beyond sexual passionate desire. When you're reading Song of Songs to your above 12-year-olds, remember the first week, certificate rating, above 12, when you're talking through this book, encourage them to find someone as a friend or find a future partner that they can learn to be secure with and have deep closeness with, not just the Oh, they're fit. Or I fancy them. I got a crush on them. Or anything like that. Because, as all of us know, physical appearance will change. Someone commented on the photo that I put up a few weeks ago of me and Nikki on our wedding day. Nikki hasn't changed. Stephen. Physical appearance changes. So we need something that is deeper than just physical attraction. And in verse 5, we have this question, who is this coming out from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And just in that phrase, we have that picture of a friendship, a bond of love that is deeper than just physical attraction. And then you've got this weird thing. Under the apple tree, I roused you. There, your mother conceived you. Under an apple tree? Okay. There, she who was in labor gave birth to you. Now, sometimes we come across verses in Scripture that are just weird. And this is poetry. This is not a kind of an instruction. It isn't a prescription for us to go to apple trees and things. This is just figurative speech describing where the household, where the beloved is from. And it made me think, why is the mother-in-law mentioned in a love song? Because in the world, in society, mother-in-laws get joked about so much, don't they? Disrespected so much. Whereas in Song of Songs, this song of love that is beyond all other love songs, God has inspired by his Holy Spirit someone to write down something honouring about a mother-in-law. What we see in the Song of Songs is a number of references to mothers. In chapter 8, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 9, and in chapter 3, we see mothers being referred to. And in chapter 8, it says, I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. And then it carries on. And I just want to say a tangential comment. I would love us to be a church that grows mothers and fathers, not just physical mothers and fathers, but if you are older and you've been following Jesus for a little while longer, we act as spiritual mothers and fathers to others who are younger in their faith. And we help teach them how to seek love that lasts. In the book of Proverbs, it says that my mother taught me about the man, the way of a man with a virgin. The person teaches the child about sexual intimacy. And it might be that you're thinking, this has got nothing to do with me at the moment. It has everything to do with you if you are a disciple of Jesus. Because I don't want our next generations of followers of Jesus, but also physical age generations, to learn about sexual intimacy and love from the world and from media, from their peers, from porn and from professors or teachers. We need to be people who are spiritual mothers and fathers, and over hot chocolate or dinner or over a walk so you're not looking at each other, we're talking about sex and relationships. And when things go wrong and how you can get right again. We need to have that kind of culture growing more and more and more. And regardless of what has happened or hasn't happened, we need to be mothers and fathers, spiritual mums and dads, in life groups, in youth groups, in physical homes, that regardless of what has happened, we help people discover love and forgiveness and answers, and that provide listening ears. So I want to just provide four lessons from these verses and from other parts in Scripture that help us not just equip ourselves, but also could equip others in seeking love that lasts. First of all, know yourself and the one you love and choose love. You could say there are three things, but that would have made a list of seven. So, know yourself. How do you receive love? Well, there's a book by a guy called Gary Chapman. I looked at someone called David and then got it mixed up. Gary Chapman wrote this book. Gary is someone who's been a pastor for a number of years, for 50 years. And he wrote this book about love languages. And each of us receive and give love in all of these different ways, or can do, but we have different preferences. How do you receive love, mainly? If your child gave you the most expensive present, but hadn't spent time with you for months, would that be sufficient? Or are you someone who prefers time, quality time? If you had a really long time together with someone, but they didn't actually say anything of affectionate words to you, so you could have had a really long life group time, but no one said anything encouraging to you or noticed you. I noticed a little girl's shoes this morning that were new. I said, "Are they new shoes?" She said, "Yes." And her whole face lit up. Can you remember last Sunday we talked about paying attention, noticing one another, noticing things, and seeking to encourage others? Do you notice? And does that lead you to words of encouragement or words of affection, words of affirmation, sorry? Do you know yourself? Have you ever thought about how you prefer to receive or to give love? And the people that you know and love, and I say people because we're talking about this on a multi-level way, not just a relationship between husband and wife. How do they best receive love? The third bit, how do we choose love? Well, we choose to give love, we choose to receive love. We choose to cover over faults and failings or things that are sin with love. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers over sin. We choose to confront sin or failings in love. Galatians 6, verse 1. So if your spouse, or if your child, or if your life group leader, or if your neighbor that you're in a kind of close friendship with does something wrong, you choose to respond in a loving way if you want that relationship to continue, the love that lasts. And you cover it over with love, 1 Peter 4, or you confront it in a loving way. So if Jim did something wrong, I've got this choice about how to continue loving Jim as a brother and as a friend. And I've got that choice. Do I say, "Jim, you did this wrong. It's rubbish." Or do I say, "Jim, all of us have made mistakes, and Jim, I see this mistake in your life. Can you tell me about it? Can you help me help you get through that and bring you to a place of walking on the right path again? How do we choose love? Well, we choose love despite all of the failings, despite the things, and we'll come on to how we can do this mainly through knowing that Jesus chooses love for us as well. Second thing, we need to learn different ways of giving and receiving in the different seasons of life. Now, seasons impact the weather, impacts what we can put in the ground and things like that. It also impacts relationships. How you relate to your parents now, if they're still alive, will be different to how you relate to them or related to them when you were younger. You were very dependent on them then. Maybe you're less dependent on them now. Maybe then it was, they're my father and mother. Now it's, they're my friends, or I'm caring for them. And we need to learn to love in different ways according to the season. I've put some seasons up here. How you love someone or show affection and kindness and care for someone when you meet them is different from when you've known them for a long, long time. And the young passion and desire that a married couple might have, a kind of just married couple, might be different from someone growing old together. I put things up here that you think, well, we don't want to talk about that in church. Guys, you will know that when your wife gives birth, you're not going to try it on for a little while, are you? You just know. And if you don't know, you'll learn very quickly. You give them space to heal. You give them space to actually get used to the hormones going all over the place with a little one. And actually, if you think, well, I've got needs, get over it. Because love isn't about what you receive, it's about what you can give. And then in menopause, as women, and we don't talk about that much in church, do we? Let's whisper it then. In menopause, when a woman has skin that is just like on fire, guys, be understanding. A hug isn't going to be the best thing for them at the moment. Words of affirmation, just saying, I cannot begin to understand. As a guy, I cannot begin to understand how you're feeling at the moment. I'm just going to love you. And I'm going to love you through this. Children, when they're little and they're running around, oh, they're cute, until they knock something over. Or they're running around when you're trying to do something. And then they're running around as teenagers. How you love them then is different from how you love them at another stage. And we need to know that sometimes the most cuddly child may not be cuddly as a teenager. I went through a phase as a teenage boy not wanting to hug my mum. It was weird. I don't know what it was. I wonder if we've actually paused and thought, how can I best love the person that I care about in the season of life that they're currently in? I want to honour them because I love them. I want to care for them because I love them. They're special to me. How can I do that in the different stages? When they're really stressed out, someone in your life group is really stressed out, and they're normally kind of the life and soul of a Bible study or kind of a life group session, and they're really stressed, and how can you love them best? What can you take off them to help them not have as much stress? What can you do for them to just bless them? And body changes, weight gain or loss, less firm, more wrinkled. If you are a young adult here, the person that you might fancy or have a crush on at the moment, I'm just going to look mainly this way because there are some more young adults there. The person that you might think, whoa, they are fit as. The person that you've just started dating, Megan. She showed me a photo, and he's a good-looking guy. There will come points where the bodies change and they get more wrinkled. And you cannot iron out the wrinkles. So you've got to have a deeper love, but you've also got to know how to love them in different seasons. Giving and receiving love. Maybe during different seasons, these love languages, when you can't do as much physical touch, maybe the loved one is at a distance. Maybe you spend some time on the phone talking or send a gift. Let's go back to the passage. We've looked at verse 5 and verse 6 and 7 talks about placing me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. This is talking about love that lasts, and love that lasts needs to be found not just in friendship, not just in relationship, but through discovering Jesus. And seeking to love people like Jesus loves us. Just the last two lessons here. We can only love in this way if we receive Christ's love. And some of you will be thinking, yeah, my nana and granddad loved each other loads and loads and loads. And they didn't know Jesus. I'm not discrediting their love. But if we want to love in a deep, deep, deep way that lasts, and we're trying as fully devoted disciples of Jesus to learn from Scripture and learn from Christ, then we should be getting energy and strength from the way that we relate to one another and from how Christ relates to us. So we should seek to love our life group, our friends, our spouses, our children, our parents, seek to love them like Jesus loves us. And we need to discover how Jesus loves us. So let's look at this with the lens of Jesus' love. Verse 5. We need to learn to lean on Jesus. We need to go back to places where we first discovered the love of Jesus. Not under an apple tree, but out of something else that is made of wood, called a cross. And we need to discover there that we are reborn because of the love of Jesus. And what he does when we discover his love is he places a seal on us. A seal of identity, a seal of happy permanence over our hearts, over our lives, saying, I love this one. I love this one stronger than death, stronger than the grave, permanently, not temporarily, not disposable. I love this one with a stickable, lastable love. I said a few weeks ago, God isn't mentioned in this book. But there is a hint, a prefix of a word that uses the prefix Yah, which is part of the name of God in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And in verse 6 it says, this kind of love burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And that word mighty flame is like a divine flame. It is the flame, the love of God, the flame of divine love, the very flame of the love of the Lord. And this love for you and for me needs to be discovered by us. And it's discovered by looking in Scripture, And the reason that Liz shared from Psalm 18 with the 10 volunteers from our children's groups this morning was because Psalm 18 is an example of how God loves us. Because when we cry to him, he who sits on the throne of heaven answers our cry. He doesn't just answer by saying yes. Psalm 18 is such a beautiful, powerful image of the God who runs from the throne of heaven down to meet us where we're at. And he meets us where we're at because he delights in us. Verse 18. He doesn't just meet us where we're at, but he leads us from where we're at to a place that is spacious, also in verse 18. And because of that love, we can go against the things that we're facing. We could go through the trials, the challenges that we're facing, because we know his deep love. And it says that with my God, I can scale a wall. With my God, I can advance against a troop. We need to know the love of God, and we'll know it by going into Scripture. We'll see it in Scripture, page after page, where it describes that the hero love of God. He loves like a hero. And in a disposable society, we need that stickable, lastable, eternal, mighty love of God. The Passion Translation, which is actually a paraphrase rather than a translation, has these verses in Song of Songs 8. And it says this: God's passion for you is stronger than the chains of death and the grave, all-consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire of love over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns for you. We need to understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the length of God's great love for us. We do that through looking in God's words. And as we do so, we discover that God sends his Holy Spirit as a seal over our identity as his children. Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit acts as that seal over us to say we're loved by God. One of my favorite verses about the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 verse 5, it says, "Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." If we want to have love that lasts, we need to be regularly encountering the poured out love of God through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are in a place where your love tank, as it were, has run dry. And as I said in the first week, maybe you're in a place where your marriage is just existing rather than flourishing. Invite God's Holy Spirit to pour God's love into you and see what happens. Invite God to show you his great love through Scripture and see what happens. If we're to have love that lasts, we need to encounter love from God, who he himself is love. Love eternal, love stronger, more powerful, more intimate, more embracing than any human love. And that love was displayed through Jesus Christ, who died as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So we come into a place of response. I want to pray a prayer that a guy called Paul wrote in the Bible. As I said, I said about the Passion Translation or paraphrase, which is more accurate, description of it. Sometimes a paraphrase of scripture helps us get the feel of it. And this verse, or these verses from Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul wrote as a prayer, I just want to pray over us. And then the band are going to come and sing over us something that God says over us. And then I'll hand over to Liz, who will lead us in a time of response. My prayer, like Paul's, is that God would unveil within you and within me the unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences: the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Jesus in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is this love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. If we're to seek love that lasts, we need to know ourselves, and God knows you. We need to know the one that we love. We need to choose love. We need to love in different seasons of life and find ways of expressing that love in different ways. But ultimately, if we want love that lasts, love that sticks in a disposable society, we need to discover the deep love of Jesus for us. So Father God, show us your love. By your Holy Spirit, seal us in that love. Amen.